over there. So thank you, Lord. Let's get our Bibles open this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, whether this is a series or not, we will determine that in the days to come. I'm not sure that I'm going to make this into a series. It may be. It may just be a 3 or 4 part series, something on that order. I don't know. It just depends how much I can get done. And if I have a release from the Lord to only go to a certain point with it. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the message today is entitled, The Root of All Evil. The Root of All Evil. And this is part one, by the way, so there will be a part two. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 10, you know this verse. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, one of the things that stands out to me when I read this verse is the word evil. You see that? The word evil. And people commonly give a definition of evil is something that is opposite of good, right? It's opposite of good. Is evil opposite of good? Yes, it is. You could say it this way, it's opposite of good, or it's contrary to your best interest in life. That's probably putting it mildly, amen? Something that is evil, a better definition would be this. I'm not going to go into this very deep with that, but evil is a manifestation of the kingdom of darkness. I think that's probably the simplest way to put it, and that would line up with the Greek. And it's not the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom of darkness in manifestation. That's evil. So can we all agree on that? Yes? Amen. Let me ask you this. Is sickness evil? Yes. You better believe it is. Sure. Lack and poverty is evil. Yes, amen. Relationship problems. Well, Pastor Dan, is that really? Yeah, it's not God's will. Anything that runs contrary to God's will for your life is evil. And the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Remember that. So relationship problems are evil. Crumbling marriages, sure. Children that go and turn away from the Lord, they themselves, you wouldn't say, are evil. They may be doing some bad things. But because of the pressure of the enemy on their lives, they've turned away contrary to the will of God. So we have to understand that things that are out there, whenever darkness manifests in some fashion, and we're predominantly going to look at how it affects our health, sickness and disease, and your finances, lack, that's not good stuff. That's not God's will for you to lack in any good thing. It's not God's will for you to ever be sick. Now, you have to take that position. The Lord's not the one who's making people sick. He is not the one who wants his kids sick. He sent Jesus Christ to redeem us from all sickness and all disease, and so you need to hold on to that. I mean, the Lord, how in the world, if the Lord has told his church, which he has, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, be those ambassadors, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of us being ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is. A person from another country comes into a foreign country and they have the authority of their home country backing them up. So you don't touch the ambassadors, right? You touch the ambassadors, you're going to face the country where they're from. I mean, that's pretty simple stuff. We know what that's about. Unless you have an ambassador in a country and the country says, let them go, stand down. Yeah. Not good. But I'll tell you something right now. The Lord has never turned his back on his people. We are his ambassadors in this earth, and he said, you have my name, you have my spirit. Greater is he that's in you. He's not going to turn his back and say, fend for yourself there, partner. We'll get there in a few hours. bunch of people get killed. When four Americans were killed a few years back, it's more than just a few years back now, I guess, probably about 5 years ago, whatever it was, 6 years ago. That was a horrible display of how an ambassador should be treated by their country. They left those four Americans to fight off a bunch of people, and they could have called somebody in, but they didn't. And that's horrific. And somebody, maybe not just one, but a few, are going to answer before the Lord for that. The Lord doesn't do that to his people. Mm-mm. We are in this world, we are not of it. We have a guarantee from our Savior that he's living on the inside of us and he has already defeated death. He's given us authority over all this garbage in the name of Jesus. So let's move on with this. In James chapter 1, verse 17, don't go there. I'm just going to tell you, that's that verse that says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is not dual personality. One day he blesses you, the next day he's out to get you. See, that's not the Lord. Every good gift comes from God. Every bad, evil, disgusting, destroying work comes from the enemy when it comes to your personal life. Amen? Okay, so it says right here, the love of money is the root of, and notice what it says, all evil. You see that? People throw that term all around and use it kind of like, I mean, we might joke around and say, well, you know, we had a get-together last night and all the mosquitoes in Oklahoma showed up at our house. You know what that would look like if all the mosquitoes showed up at your house? Your house would be in a black cloud. I mean, it'd cover your whole, I mean, it would cover half the city if all the mosquitoes showed up at one time, balled up. All the mosquitoes in Oklahoma showed up last night. You liar. But, you know, you didn't mean to lie. I know that. But it's like sometimes people exaggerate and they use it very casually. Get this. God does not use words like that casually. When he says all, it literally is pointing to all, and all different kinds of evil manifestations become an issue if we have a love for money. Boy. Now that verse is probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Money is the root of all evil, and if you have any, you're bound to be a devil. Well, it's not true. Money is not the root of all evil. What is? The love of it. The love of it. And literally, when you look at the word love there, it's a Greek word, philargouria. Philargou, get the goo down. Gouria. Philargouria. And it means avarice. Avarice, A-V-A-R-I-C-E, means extreme greed, and literally points at a love of money, a extreme greed. There are four different words you know in the Greek language for love, and this one's based off of the word phileo or philia. Phileo is the word for love that means friendship. Friendship. Now, hang on to this for a minute. What does the Bible tell us? It tells us if you are a friend with the world, you are an enemy of God. So if you are caught up in this avarice, this philigeria, this friendship, this extreme tight bond with money, and you have a love for it, in that respect, you instantly become an enemy of God. So, consequently, when people quote that verse, when they say, money is the root of all evil, I had somebody came up to me one day, and this was before I was a pastor. I was working at a country club teaching tennis. to very wealthy people. You had to have a chunk of money to belong there, okay? If you belonged there, you had money. Just no two ways about it. The membership and the monthly minimums back in 1970, when did I start there? 78. I worked there for 4 years as a tennis pro. At that time, you had to have some money to belong there, and it's even more expensive now. And if you didn't spend, I think the minimum at that time was $250 a month. Now we're talking back a lot of years ago that you had to spend. If you didn't, you just got a bill for it, or they took it out of your checking account, however it happened, and what have you. Plus you had this thousands and thousands of dollars. So what I'm saying is you had to be wealthy to belong there. And somebody came up to me one day, and I had on my tennis stuff, you know, and I always wore nice tennis clothing, still do, by the way. It's just me. But anyway, they came up to me, and this person was wealthy, and he said, "Money's the root of all evil. How can you hold your Bible like that?" Because I had my Bible in the pro shop. I'd just bring it there. I didn't care. I mean, I got turned on to the Word, and I'm getting turned on more and more as we go. This person comes up and says, "Money is the root of all evil. How can you have anything? Look at the tennis clothing you have on and your rackets and blah, 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 blah." And I said, "No, read that again. Let me show it to you." And it opened a door where I could preach. Never saw that before. I never saw that before. Well, that's a pretty important thing, you know. I mean, let's compare your income with my income. Who's evil? You know, if money's the root of all evil. At that time, I couldn't have afforded to belong to that club. It was ridiculous. But I said, no, it's not that. It's the love of it. And if you don't even have to have a lot of money to commit that sin. If you love it, you have such a tight bond to it, there are people that'll kill you over a pair of shoes. Get those shoes. You know, you hear about this stuff. Somebody robbed somebody for $50. I mean, it's pathetic. That truly is an extreme greed regarding money. All right? So, but listen, all evil. You see that? The love of money is the root of how much? All evil. Now, I want you to realize that. So, it says, you know, when we're talking about evil, just get this down in your thoughts. If you're taking notes, write it down. Sickness and disease, lack and poverty are all, that's evil. That's against God's will. Oppression, depression, strifeful things going on in your household, marriage problems. I mean, that stuff is not God's will for people. That is a manifestation of the kingdom of darkness in your house. And the love of money opens the gate wide open to all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. So let's talk about roots quickly. What about roots? You know, if you have weeds in your yard, let's say you have some crabgrass in the yard. I guess dandelions would be another one that are common around here. And you go out in the yard and you pull some of the, or you mow off the crabgrass and you get it down low, and in a little while it's going to be back up again, right? You can have dandelions, they're all yellow in your yard, you've got them here and there. You go out there and mow it and you get over it and go over it and even pick up the clippings, and all those dandelions are gone. For about 20, maybe 48 hours, you'll go outside and you'll look. Those stupid yellow things will be popping up again. Now, why is the reason for that? Because you didn't get the root. If you don't get the root, you're not really solving your problem. A lot of Christians do this in their prayer lives. They confess the word. They even pray in the spirit. They take authority over the devil, and they never have dealt with the root in their own very own life. Regarding this subject right here, this is something that will stop healings, will stop your prosperity. This is something that will lead to no answers to prayer in your life. And a lot of Christians get frustrated with this. They do. Have you ever been there? Yeah. And you're going, okay, so there's a root. Let's get at the root. We need to get at the root of all of this. Amen. Now, y'all need to say amen once in a while anyway. Okay, praise God. Let's go. So the root has to be taken care of. Again, let me just give you these four, let me give you the four words for love in the Greek language, because anytime the word love is used, because it's used here, the love of money, anytime the word love is used in the scriptures, it's always pointing to relationship. That's what the word love means. In fact, all four of them point to a relationship of some type. The first one that we know of, and it's the most common one that Christians know, is the word agape. Agape. It looks like agape, you know, but it's not. It's agape. And it is the kind of love that gives. We've always heard it this way. It gives and expects nothing in return. That's what God did. For God so loved, that's that word agape, the world, that he gave. Okay, so you have agape. Then you have the one that we just mentioned, phileo. And P-H-I-L-E-O, phileo. We get Philadelphia is based off of that group Greek word. Adelphos are people, or brothers. That's why it's called the city of brotherly love. Adelphos and phileo. So that's friendship. Friendship. And we have a lot of that, don't we? We have friendships. The third one is a word eros. We get the word erotic from it. Points to sexual stuff, but also romantic love. Now, I love you guys and gals in here, but I only have eros with one woman, and that's my wife. She says, amen. You better believe it. Okay? And then the fourth word is one that most people don't know, storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. Storge. And what storge really points at is having an empathy with somebody. It's a little less, it's like an empathy or a bond. You may not have a friendship with this person, but you can empathize with what they're going through right now. Okay? That, and you can care about them, and that's what storge means. So you have different degrees of and usage of the word love, but they all point to relationships. So when we talk about the love of money, it's important that you understand that word is philigeria, that I told you before, based off of the root of phileo, where it speaks of the love of money. It means having a real tight friendship with that, and we's best buddies. You and money is what it's saying. And if you do that, you open the door to every type of evil out there. Okay, so write this down again if you're taking notes. Money is a medium of exchange that represents the material realm. Money is a medium of exchange that represents the material realm. And we know that that's what money is. And if you have enough money, you can get pretty much anything that you want, right? You can buy cars. You can buy homes. You can buy land. You can buy food, vacations, tractors. Yeah, and don't ever think tractors are cheap, right, Joan? They're not cheap. No. You can go six figures on a tractor real quick. Wow. Yeah, sometimes people are like, a tractor? Yeah, go look at them. Walk over there and find out what one of those big ones costs. Yeah. It doesn't just have to be material goods. It can be things. People are spending money on obtaining all sorts of stuff out there in the world. Guess what? You can buy political power. Did you know that? You get the right machines, you can flip all sorts of votes. And mind you, God's not happy about that. I was reading in the book, I believe it's 2 Kings verse 1, it may be 1 Kings 1. Anyway, you can go to both those chapters and find which one it is. But Adonijah was Solomon's brother. And Adonijah took the throne and had his parade and all of his stuff and had people with him, but that wasn't God's will. And he was king for just a very, very short period of time, and then he was replaced with Solomon. Anyway, something for you to think about. Amen. But if you have enough money, you can buy pretty much anything that you your heart desires. There were people spending money on things. I mean, they get, you know, alcohol and drugs, sex. I mean, political power, not to mention the cars, the clothing, the jewelry, and all that stuff. But money is a medium of exchange that represents the material realm. And there was a wrong way to go about having a relationship with the material world. We live in a material world, we do. She ought to take note of that and bow her knee to Jesus Christ, amen. Get that song out of your head. We're all Christians here, okay? That was an accident, actually, you know, but I never cared for any of that. Write this down again, too, if you're taking notes. There is a relationship to the material realm that opens you up to all evil. So there's a relationship to the material realm that'll open the gates wide for all types of evil to manifest into your life. The love of money is the root of all evil. So any evil that comes into your life or manifests has been given permission, and people have mistakenly thought, well, God gave permission for the devil to attack me and my family. No, he's not the one doing that. In fact, you have a greater responsibility maybe than you have realized. And we are in a position here in this country, and it is dangerous for Christians in America in particular, where this is concerned, because we have more than most anybody else in the world. There are some wealthy people in other countries, you know that. But overall, the United States is the wealthiest country in the world. For the size and so on and so forth, we are the most prosperous nation, bar none. So we need to be careful of this. Because we are in a material world, we are in a world that there's stuff available, and we have it all at our fingertips, and the more you prosper, the more you can afford. And the bigger the temptation becomes to a person to begin to want to hold on to it and literally become greedy about their finances. So, I do not want to, in my life, walk in that area where I am giving the enemy an open door and not even know that I'm doing it. Because I'm too tied and too caught up in the material world. So everybody in here today has to check their heart. This is not something that I can point the finger at you and say, you, I can see it on you because you have a nice car, or I can see it on you because you have a nice home, or you dress nice. You must love money. That's not an indicator. It is a heart condition. As I said before, you don't have to have money to commit this sin. You do not. There are people that love money so much they'll kill you for, like I said, a pair of shoes. There are people that will rob you for $10. Put a gun to your head, shoot you, and take your money. That goes on. I'm sorry to say, but it does. And that's because that love, that avarice, that extreme greed is there, and they'll do whatever they have to do to get it. And don't think it doesn't run from all levels of society. There are those that are stepping into millions of dollars in crooked deals and thinking that the Lord doesn't know what's going on. I've got news for every person out there, all of us. The Lord sees what's going on. He knows exactly what we're doing. And he knows exactly where your heart is concerning your things. So, let's just get down to the basics here. What is the most basic reason that we have in our lives to be here in this earth? Now, I'm not asking you to answer it, but I'm just posing that question to you. And I'm not talking about something that's dispensational either. I'm not talking about, well, you'd say, well, we're here to preach the gospel. That's dispensational. And we're not going to preach the gospel for eternity. Do you realize that? There's not going to be any need to preach the gospel in heaven, although we will talk the word. So that dispensation of being an ambassador and being here in this earth to conduct ourselves that way is for a period of time. But I would submit to you that the reason we are here in this earth and one of the things that we have a call on our lives is to be a steward of what God has given us. Do you remember back in the book of Genesis? Kendall, I know you know this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Adam and Eve were told, and the emphasis was placed into Adam. Here's the garden, keep it. You remember that? Right? They were told to keep the garden. Dress it and keep it. In other words, be the stewards over it. In the New Testament, the Greek word for a steward is oikonomeo. We get a word economy or economist from it. But it means handling something that belongs to somebody else and dealing with it with honesty and with diligence. Okay, so you and I are called to be stewards. His steward here in this earth. It's all his. Do we realize that? What does the Bible say? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I tell you what, this message where we're getting to in this will also expose some things in all of us if we have fallen into this trap in any way. Well, one of the things I've noticed, people that walk in this love of money thing are the first ones to criticize somebody when they get blessed. Amen. You know why? Because they like it. They more than like it. They love it so much, they want it big time. And how come you have it? What makes you better than me? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about how those blessings are put on people that think they're better than other people. The Bible does have something to say about those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of those things that the Goyim, the Gentiles, those that are without God, are putting first. What you eat, what you wear, you know, all the stuff that people are hot and bothered about obtaining in their lives. If I can just get that, I'll be happy. No, no, trust me, you get some nice things, and it's okay to have nice things. If it wasn't, Jesus wouldn't have said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What were the things he was talking about? All the things that the Goyim, the Gentiles, are chasing after. They'll be yours if you seek first. He doesn't mind you having things. What he doesn't want you doing is letting those things have you. The things become a manifestation of God's goodness in your life, and you can point people to the fact that, look what the Lord did for me. If they're in love with money, they're going to get upset with you for having it and say, you must not be doing things right. The other side of that is I have also noticed that people that are caught up into this area in their life never want to initiate a conversation about the Lord. It's all about material things. It's about this. It's about that. It's about what I'm going to get. It's about what this is going to happen. Blah, 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 blah. So, I don't love the material world. I'll talk to you about things. I do. I'm not going to say I don't. But first and foremost, my conversation is ordered around the things of God. Amen. And it should be with all of us. Can I hear a bigger amen? Amen. Oh, there's a big one. Praise God. So what I would suggest, in fact, really, I mean, I can suggest it to you, but it's up to you to do it. Don't move away from the call to be a steward of the Lord's here on this earth. If you move out of that role of being a steward and you start thinking, it's all mine, it's mine, and the guy with the most gold at the end wins. Guess what? When your life ends, whatever gold you have accumulated, somebody else gets it. Like the guy that buried himself in that vintage Corvette. I'm taking it with me. You didn't, Dumbo. Your family could have benefited from that. If you had left it for them, they could have sold it and had the money to pay off a house or something. Who knows? Now, take it with me. It's like the woman that made that, you know, her husband said, you know, when I go, I want you to put all my money in my casket. Empty out the bank accounts, put it in the casket. You remember this story? It's a true story, actually. So he had, like, a lot of money, millions of dollars. And she said she would do it. So holding fast to her word, being an honest Christian woman that she was, she wrote him a check and put it in the casket. Yeah. True story. Hey, I left you the money. I said I would put it in there. The check is good. Cash it, bozo. You know. So, I mean, that's about the way it is, really. You know, cash it. I mean, like the guy that gets to heaven and thinks he's got something because he's got a little bit of gold, you know. And that old joke, you know, this is what we pave our streets with up here. You know, it's like you walking in somewhere, think you got a, like a little kid does, they get a little bit of, find a piece of black asphalt and put it in their pocket. And their mom, of course, objects to that when she's doing the wash and has asphalt pieces in the pockets, or having a little bit of gravel in your pocket. You think you've got something. You don't. Amen. But it's amazing how people have an inappropriate relationship with the material world. If you do, you open the door up to all sorts of evil. Attack the root. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So we need to attack the root. Amen? Out there, and in fact, out here we do it. And I'll bring the poison and the stuff out here to kill the weeds. And I have a gator with a boom on it, and Lord blessed us with that. And I will say this: you have to do it consistently in order to get a yard to the point where it doesn't have any more weeds in it. You have to do it, and you need to do it on schedule, and you need to almost overdo it. You don't want to overdo it because you can kill your grass, but you need to stay on it and be diligent about it. Attack the roots. And this thing is not going to just mysteriously leave your life because you heard one message on it. No. This is something you're going to have to deal with. Now look at 1 John chapter 2. What does it say? Love not the world. Verse 15, I'm sorry. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world. I mean, you might as well just put in your notes, this is a parallel to verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we just saw that the love of money is the root of all evil. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world. The word for love used in this verse, get this, it's the word agape. And what is he saying? He's saying, don't give yourself, to the things of the world. That's what he's pointing at here. Neither the things that are in the world. Love not the world. Don't have an attitude toward the things of the world that you're going to give yourself to obtain whatever. And there are people that sell themselves all the time sell out. And you've heard of folks sacrificing their families on the altar of success. The family goes to pot, but they've got that position that they've wanted all along. And look what I have. And now look what you've lost. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You can love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. You can love him, serve him, and the more you do and the more you continue to put the things of God first in your life, the more blessings will come your way. It's just amazing, though, how folks want to nitpick at people that get blessed, and it's a surefire sign when they do. It's a surefire sign that when they do, they nitpick at people that get blessed, that in fact, they love the world and wish they had what that person has. Oh, I heard all those amens. But it is true. Don't give yourself to the world system. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. So he's saying, love not the world. Don't give yourself. What did agape love do? Agape love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen? Amen. Love not the world. Same word used. Don't give yourself to the world system and the things that are out there. Don't lay your life down to obtain things. No. Doesn't work. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now again, your relationship with material things is crucial. And this is something you have to understand and stay on top of all the time. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, raise your hand if you're risen with Christ. In other words, you're born again, right? Okay. Seek those things which are above. Sounds kind of like Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your what? Affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Say that with me. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, literally, and we've mentioned this to you before, that in the Greek language, that says set your mind and keep it set on things above. And how do you do that? You renew your mind with the Word of God. You put the Word into your thoughts. You get your thoughts thinking in line with God's Word. That's the only way that this is going to be long-lasting, is if you keep putting and applying the Word into your life daily. And be on your toes to check up on yourself. That doesn't mean you can't have nice things. But how you treat those nice things is also an indicator of whether or not you're in love with them or not. I don't mean buy an expensive car and abuse it, buy a home and just don't ever take care of it. I don't mean that. Here's where Christians get messed up. They think, well, you know, I can't be ruled by it. I don't want to fall into the love of money. And of course we don't, but that means I don't mow my grass. That means I don't ever, you know, trim the trees or the bushes. That means we don't vacuum the rug. Are you kidding me? We're not in love with this house. You in love with lice? Because that's what you're going to have. Lice? Where'd that come from? Well, we're not going to take care of this because it's just a worldly thing. Well, you're also told to be a good steward of what you have. Now, you can't love it. You can't love it. A few weeks ago, we came home after a Sunday, and in fact, I had these shoes on, and Ann had taken the cats out, and I was doing my Ward Cleaver thing. I had my tie on, and sitting down, I don't know what I was doing, but I kind of fell asleep on the couch with my tie on, you know. I always feel like Ward Cleaver when I wake up, you know what I mean? Because Ward always, I'm Leave It to Beaver, Ward always had a tie on at anytime you'd see him. If he was really rocking it and really going casual, he had a button sweater and a dress shirt on, you know, and slacks. So anyway, I'm sitting there, and Ann calls on the phone. She said, you need to come out. Sasha ran into the neighbor's yard. Sasha's our little gray female cat, spunky as can be. And they just built a new house. It's the one I was saying, I see you. You know, I told you that a few weeks ago. And anyway, they still have the construction dumpster parked there next to the drive. And it's a long drive going back. And we have a whole row of trees there, and it separates. Well, she ran over there. And Ann said, you got to go over there and find her. She ran out. She's over by that dumpster. I think she went under it. I don't know. And it was wet and kind of muddy out. And I'm like, well, I better go change my shoes. No, I'm going over there to get her. And I'm tromping through the mud with an expensive pair of shoes on. Whatever. They're just shoes. I got a kitty that I care more about than these shoes. And I didn't pay a dime for that cat. Anyway, yeah, whatever. So, do you wipe your feet when you come in? Well, I've been known to forget a time or two, you know. But, yeah, for the most part, I have a blonde reminder anyway. And it's a good one. Yes. But if you set your affection on things above, you'll be able to mortify your members. Look at this. I want you to see this in these verses, because look what it says. It says to set your affection on things above. Then jump down to verse 5. I mean, you can read 3 and 4 if you like. But verse 5 is where I'm going. Mortify therefore. What do you mean therefore? As if you can mortify the deeds of your body if you are doing what verse 2 says, setting your affection on things above. Mortify, therefore. In other words, okay, now you can mortify your members which are upon the earth. And now a list goes on of stuff. It's not a comprehensive list, but it is a list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There's the love of money right there. But see, if you don't set your affection on the things above, you won't be able to mortify those deeds. And that open gate, that open door to all evil is there. If you don't mortify, if you don't set your affection on him first. That's seek ye first the kingdom of God, okay? Thank you, Jesus. You remember in Mark chapter 10, the incident with the rich young ruler. Remember that? And he comes running up to Jesus and on his knees, and what must I do, Master? What must I do to be saved or to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, okay, well, be a doer of the word. In other words, do all these things. And he lists off some things, and the guy said, yeah, I've done those. Like Brother Charles Capps used to say, yeah, right. Sure you did, you know. But Jesus tells him what he needs to do there, and then he says, and one thing you lack, sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you remember the last verse of that account? It said he went away sad because he had great possessions, right? Yeah, and I wrote a note in my Bible, and every time I read that, I can't help it. But it says, I wrote, no, the possessions had him. He was sad. He couldn't do what Jesus was asking him to do. He said he was doing the first part of it, you know, doing the things according to the law and treating people right and all that. But when Jesus said, sell what you have and give it to the poor, oh, he drew the line right there. I can't do that. I've got too much. No, too much had him. The man went away sad because he just flat couldn't do it. And again, God doesn't mind you having things. He just doesn't want the things to have you. So let's just wrap this thing up with this thought. Let me ask you quickly, jump back to 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to end right here. How, all right, we're told the love of money is the root of all evil. How are we supposed to combat evil in our life? Don't we find a promise in the word? Is kind of like a summarization of it. You find a promise, by his stripes you were healed, or Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law, and you find out there's the promise, I have a right to it, you appropriate it by faith, you begin to speak it, right? Yeah. You confess the word. Yeah. Now you got the sword in your mouth, and you are swinging the sword in the spirit. You may even pray in the Spirit some. You confess the word. You take the word out. You remind God of what he has said. And that's pretty much how we combat it, right? You resist the devil, right? I mean, that's what you do. Okay, that's very, very important that we not forget that. But what it points at is that this love of money is the root of all evil, but read down a little bit, and he tells us in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, woman of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then he says the key, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. So there is a fight involved in staying out of the love of money. And there's something that the Lord has set in place for us to deal with this. You need to get at the root of it. If there's love of money in your life, then you need to get at the root of it. Amen? If there's love of money in my life, I need to get at the root of it, not just treat the surface of it and go on, and then the stinking thing crops up again and I can't get this over here that I'm believing God over. It's important. It is important because that love of money opens the door to all evil. We want to shut the doors, the gates. Amen. So the minute you start speaking the word, you remember Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus, the scripture calls him the high priest of our confession, right? So in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, you find Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, was the high priest. And Melchizedek did two things. Two things. Does anybody remember what those two things were? Well, it doesn't matter. I'll tell you what they were. First thing he did is he received tithes. Secondly, what he did is he conferred blessing. He blessed Abraham. You remember? Raise your hand if you remember. It's the truth. It's in the word. So the high priest of our faith takes our confession just the same way that the high priest in the Old Testament would receive of the people and then confers the blessing. You know, someone said, well, tithing is Old Testament, Pastor Dan. Well, Jesus talked about tithing in Matthew 23, and he pointed to the abuse that the Pharisees were using, excuses not to take care of their parents, and doing it wrongly. But he said, you should be tithing and don't leave the other undone. I mean, take care of family and people and don't neglect to tithe. Then Hebrews chapter 7 also speaks of tithing and also brings in the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. So what we can assess from that is that this thing called the tithe was put in place to keep you and I kind of like a checkpoint for us to always roll back to be sure that we're not getting hung up in money. The classic excuse people give for not tithing is, I can't afford it. Wow. Why don't you just admit you love your money? Because that's really what it boils down to. Am I here to try to pull a tithe out of you? No. No. I'm here to attack the root of the love of money. And the tithe was put in place as something that you and I, now some people want to argue about it because they don't want to tithe. And I didn't tell you you had to tithe here either. But this is the check on my checklist daily. Am I willing to give, or do I want to hoard it and hold on to it? Wow. Somebody said, well, the tithe was just a tax, was an agricultural tax. Ma'aser means a tenth. It's the Hebrew word ma'aser. It means a tenth. And to say that the tithe was just a tax is like saying the Ten Commandments was just a set of civil laws that if you wanted to abide by them, you could. Excuse me? Why did Jesus talk about it? Why was it written in... Whoa. Was that out there? Oh, well, whatever. Maybe somebody broke a glass. I don't know. Why did Jesus talk about it? Tithing is that position or that place. I'm just going to stop right here because we'll pick it up again next week. Tithing is that position or that place that you prove that you're not in love with your money. Now, is that true or isn't it? Thank you, Lord. Well, I just never heard it put that way. Sounds to me like a sophisticated way to pull an offering. Offering's already done. And in case you haven't noticed, I get blessed regardless. God takes care of us. Please stand to your feet. God takes care of those that tithe. I've had people, person after person, tell me, you know, we weren't tithing, and we started to tithe, and somehow we have more money. And it just shouldn't be that way in the natural. It just doesn't seem like it ought to be that way. It is a place where you can check your heart attitude before the Lord. Now, don't argue with me about it, because I won't argue with you. Fact of the matter is, tithing is scriptural. Remember in the Old Testament, in the Garden of Eden, they were told they could eat of all the fruit of the garden, all the stuff, but that one tree, do not touch it. And I've heard preachers say this, and I believe it, that it is true. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a type, and a type is what I'm talking about here, not that it was, but it was a type of the tithe. You can have all the rest of this, just don't touch that. So if we take out a dollar in dimes, and we lay a stack of dimes right here, what, 10 dimes are about that tall, right? And you take one off, and the Lord says you can have nine, and you give one back, sow it somehow into the kingdom. And again, I didn't say you had to sow it here, so don't accuse me of that. Again, I won't hear you. So, 9-1. I can't live on 9, I need 10. We might have a greedy issue there going on. Oh, we just can't afford to tithe. I'm going to say it as simply as I can. You can't afford not to.
Amen.
Because disobedience is disobedience. Any way that you really strike it. Sounds like a pastor message to me, a church message. You know, it's amazing how we brought it out of the Word of God, isn't it? Yeah. So, anyway, praise the Lord for His Word.